I just want this morning to get straight into this text without any real formality or introduction. I want you to notice three things in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. You'll notice, first of all, that Paul speaks about obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Obedience was something that was paramount for the church of Jesus Christ at Philippi, and it's something that is paramount and vital for us living all of these centuries later. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I do not believe this morning in any type of salvation that leads us into a life of disobedience. The hymn writer said, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Obedience for the church of Philippi was something that was paramount. Not only that, but obedience for the church at Philippi was something that was published, that was widely known, that here was a church, a group of believers who were obedient to the Lord. Paul is writing to them. He's absent from them, but he still knows that even in his absence, they're being obedient. He's heard about their obedience. As it was said of the church of Christ in the city of Rome in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19, "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men." The same thing could have been said of the church at Philippi. Your obedience has been published abroad. And as people think of the church at Rome or the church at Philippi, they think, well, there's a church that is seeking to really obey Jesus Christ. And they're seeking to obey God. And there's a church that is marked by obedience. Does that summarize your life and mine? Are we known as people who trust and obey the Lord? And you'll notice another thing about their obedience. It was perpetual. Paul says, "As ye have always obeyed." Their obedience was perpetual. They obeyed the Lord continually. Their obedience was something that was continual, something that was uniform right across the church, and something that was a day-to-day experience in the lives of every Christian within that church. Sometimes we try to obey the Lord a little bit more whenever we feel we need something from Him. Maybe we want the Lord to answer prayer, or we want the Lord to lift a burden, or we want the Lord to deal with some trial or to give guidance, and so we make a special effort to obey the Lord whenever we feel we need something from Him. But here was a group of people who obeyed the Lord perpetually. And so Paul here speaks about obedience, and he also speaks about integrity. Look at what it says. "As ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Here was a people who were marked by integrity. It would have been expected of them that whenever Paul was there, looking over their shoulder and face to face with them, that they would obey the Lord and they would maybe seek to, by their obedience, impress the apostle. But he says, "Listen, you obeyed whenever I was with you, but now that I am absent, it seems that you obey the Lord even much more." Sometimes, maybe, in the workplace, we can be faithful and obedient employees whenever the foreman or the boss is about. "Keep your heads down, lads. Here comes the boss." And the church at Philippi didn't need to do that. They didn't need to set things in order and say, "Well, Paul says he's going to come and visit us shortly, and we need to look quick and smart and busy and obedient." They didn't do that. They were obedient whether the Lord's servant was there or whether he was absent. And that speaks of integrity. Integrity is being the same publicly and privately. Integrity is having the same testimony publicly and privately. Being the same thing in the closet as we are in the public place. So there's obedience, And then there's integrity. And then there's also examination. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible never calls us or encourages us to be presumptuous whenever salvation is concerned. We're not to take our salvation for granted. We're not just to assume that all is well. But the Scripture exhorts us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 12 and verse 13 go together. We don't have enough time this morning to consider both verses, but we'll consider them individually this week and next Lord's Day. But look very briefly at verse 13. It says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He says God has been and is and will continue to work in you. It's God that has given you the desire to become Christians in the first place. And it is God that has given you that desire to live lives of obedience. Salvation is a supernatural thing. It's not just lived in the flesh or by human will or intellect or ability or decision. Paul says it is God that is working in you. And if God is working in you, that which God is working in you should be worked out through you. And so the two verses come together. Verse 12, work out your own salvation. Verse 13, it is God that is working in you. So if God is working in us, that which God is working in us should be worked out through us. In other words, what God does in us should be seen on the outside of us, how we live and conduct ourselves in this life. So if we take the two verses together, we might give a summary of the verses in this wise. We are to work out what God is working in. Working out what God works in. But we're going to deal this morning with verse number 12. The second part of the verse primarily. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Very simple title this morning. Work out your salvation. There are three things that I want to consider as we look at this text of Scripture this morning. Work out your own salvation. First of all, the expressed meaning of it. What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, work out your own salvation? Well, what then is salvation? Salvation is God's act of deliverance for fallen man. Salvation is being rescued from the guilt and from the penalty and from the power and dominion and estate of sin itself. Salvation is to be brought out of nature's darkness and into God's marvelous light. Salvation is to be transformed by the grace of God. Salvation is to be brought into real and vital and living relationship and union with God Himself. Salvation is the accomplishment and application of the cross work of Jesus Christ to the lives of individuals. Salvation is through the cross work of Christ. And salvation is applied by the Spirit of the living God. Salvation, therefore, is much more than being saved from hell. Salvation is much more than one day getting to heaven. You ask the average evangelical today, what does it mean to be saved? Or what do you mean when you talk about salvation? Most people will say, well, it means whenever you die, you're going to heaven. It means that you're not going to hell. You've been saved from eternal destruction and eternal ruin. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. Salvation is not only being delivered from the penalty of sin, it's being delivered from the power and the pollution of sin. and the pleasure of sin. Salvation is to be rescued and redeemed and restored and brought into our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have the idea that salvation is something that really only takes effect after you die, you've got the wrong picture entirely. Salvation is much, much more than one day getting to heaven. It's much, much more than escaping the penalty of hell. It's something that is to be real in our lives every day. A real, living, vital relationship with the God of heaven. Salvation. Paul says, work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation, because that can never be done. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved by church ordinances or ceremony. We're not saved by our best efforts. We're not saved by our good works. As it says in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Or as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace through faith. But then what does it mean to work out your salvation? It means to perfect. It means to complete. It means to finish. It means to grow. It means to develop. It means to bring to maturity. It means to show forth. It means to bring to full completion. Not to leave the job half done, but to finish it and not to drop out. You might put it this way. It means get the most out of your salvation. See that your salvation develops and is seen and is brought to full maturity. Get the most out of your salvation. It's like a word picture. Somebody entering into a gold mine. And they seek to get all that they can, all of the gold and all of the precious metals out of the mine. And they're not content with just a little bit. They want more and more and more. And that's what salvation is. It's not just having a little bit of God's mercy and a little bit of God's grace, just enough to deal with the penalty of sin, but it's much, much more. It's growing, it's developing, it's going deeper with God and entering into the fullness of God's salvation and into the fullness of God's blessing. It's like a farmer, if he's got a field and he wants to reap a harvest, and he ploughs up the field and he tries to deal with all of the weeds in the field and get rid of everything that's going to hinder that field from producing a full and a bountiful harvest. And he sows in every corner and he reaps the full harvest of that field. I'm a little bit stingy whenever it comes to toothpaste, and I'll try to get every last little bit of toothpaste out of the tube. And I've got a great way of doing it. You get the toothpaste whenever it's almost finished. You take it over the windowsill. You get the handle of your toothbrush, and starting right at the bottom of the tube, you press it as flat as you can so it's just like a little sliver of paper, and you get all of the toothpaste out of the tube. And I think that's what Paul is telling us here about salvation. Don't settle for less than God's best. See that you get everything you can out of God's wonderful free gift of salvation. Enjoy a relationship with Christ. Really learn how to pray and lay hold upon God. Live a life that's full of the Spirit of God. Seek to develop and grow and mature and bring forth fruit unto God. And see that salvation is being worked out in your life, and that what you've got is real. He tells us here, this is something productive. Work out your salvation. The word or the verb translated work there in our English Bible means to work thoroughly, to take pains, and to persevere right on to the end. It's something that is productive. It is also something that is personal. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, don't be looking at everybody else to see how they're doing. Don't be pointing the finger at somebody else and saying, I wonder, is he really saved? I wonder, are they really a Christian? I have doubts about them. Paul says, look at your own life. Look at your own heart. Examine your own selves. Work out your own salvation. And this, of course, necessitates ensuring that we have got salvation in the first place. Make sure that God has done a work in you in the first place. And make sure that God is doing a work in you presently. As we have said, verse 13 goes with it. Is God working in you? Is God giving you desires after Himself? Is there evidence to say that a work has been done in you? You see, many people take it for granted that it is well with their souls. Well, maybe it's not well at all. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee prayed and said, I thank you, Father, that I am not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not proud, I'm not this, that, and the other. And I'm certainly not like this publican over here. Well, he was right. He wasn't like the publican at all. Because the publican knew his place. And he knew that he was a sinner. And that Pharisee assumed that God was his father, but he wasn't even converted. He was full of pride and religion and legalism. And he didn't realize that he needed to repent. And he was taking it for granted that it was well with his soul, whenever it wasn't well at all. Are you taking it for granted that you're saved? Are you taking it for granted that you've got a place in heaven? Are you taking it for granted that it is well with your soul? And then other people have been deceived from false teachers and false gospels and false prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he left this world and before he went to the cross, he said in the great Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. He says, many false teachers and prophets and even false Christ shall arise and deceive many. And many have been deceived by a false gospel. Maybe even a gospel of easy believism. And then others go as far as deceiving themselves. Paul speaks a lot in the epistles that he wrote about self-deception. For example, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and yet bridleth not his tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion is vain. That's why the Bible calls us to examine ourselves. Lamentations 3:40. Let us search and try our ways. And let us return again to God. Whenever it comes to the Lord's table, Paul said, let a man examine himself. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. The apostle says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He didn't say just take it from the preacher that you're saved. He didn't say just take it from a date in your diary that you're saved. He says, examine yourself. The Bible says, search yourself. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. And Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. The acid test then is this. Have you got reality? Paul says you must live out the Christian life. You must discover for yourself, for your own selves, that salvation is real. That Jesus Christ is real. You can't live the Christian life by proxy. You can't live the Christian life on behalf of somebody else. You can't live the Christian life vicariously. You see, what I'm trying to say is, it's not someone else's salvation that's the important thing, it's your own salvation. It's not your parents, or your peers, or the pastor that can give you reality and give you assurance. You need to work this out, Paul says, for yourself. Work out your own salvation, the meaning of it. Notice, secondly, the expected manner of it. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are not to be casual about this. We are not to be indifferent about this. We are not to be carefree about this. So many professing Christians give very little consideration to this truth. So few professing Christians really give due care and diligence to make sure and to see that it truly and really is well with their souls. Am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus Christ? Have I really been delivered from the penalty and the power of sin? Do I really know Jesus Christ? Is God real to me? Am I growing in grace? Am I developing as a Christian? Am I following on to know the Lord? These are biblical statements. Have I got abundant life? Have I got spiritual life? Paul says this needs to be done with fear and trembling. And the sad fact is that even amongst Protestant people and church-going people in Ulster, very few seem to know enough about the Bible to fear or tremble at all. I think it's safe to say that multitudes have been rocked to sleep by the church in these days and their universalist presentation of the gospel. I know I labour this point sometimes, but you go to the average funeral in this nation of ours and you get an evangelical Protestant minister opening the Bible and giving a very superficial presentation of what the gospel might be, and most people could leave that service having been in the presence of death and eternity under the opening and the reading of Holy Scripture, and can leave not knowing that they need to be saved. Not knowing that if they're not born again, they're on the road to hell. And they leave with the perception that if I'm a relatively good person, I'm going to heaven. Everybody gets buried nowadays like a Christian. And for those who never darken the door of a church to attend the average funeral service in Northern Ireland, they leave with their perception, well, if that man's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven as well. The church has rocked people to sleep with a shady presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have forgotten what it is to really tremble in the presence of Almighty God. This isn't talking about a slavish, guilty fear. This is talking about a holy reverence and awe for God Almighty. James said, when he wrote his epistle in James chapter 2, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But can I remind you, James says, that the devils believe and tremble. Could it be that the demons have more of an evangelical faith than the average church-going person in the 21st century in this nation of ours? Beloved, let me remind you this morning that you have an eternal soul. And let me remind you as well that the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And your soul will be required of you. And the Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And then the great eternity as well. Albert Barnes, in his notes in the New Testament, says concerning working out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says we need to work out our salvation with that kind of anxiety which one has who feels that he has an important interest at stake and that he is in danger of losing it. The type of anxiety that one might have if you've got an important interest at stake and you're in danger of losing it. Now, if you got a letter in the post tomorrow morning from the authorities that they're going to come and repossess your home, you'll take that seriously. And you'll see to it that you secure the title deeds to your home and that it's really yours. Same goes with your health or your family or your children. You're in danger of having your children taken from you. An important interest in your life, and you're in danger of losing it. You'll see to it that you've got custody of your children. But what about your soul? Some of you this morning are in danger of losing your soul. And you scarcely care a thing about it. Jesus Christ says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" The author of the book of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you fear God this morning? The Lord says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but fear him which has power to destroy both body and soul in hell." We need to fear God, beloved. We need to fear our sin and our own hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you know, in my experience, whenever you talk about things like this, very often it is the sincere and earnest Christian who fears and trembles at the thought of this possibility of living in some type of self-created delusion. The vain professor who doesn't have reality can saunter out of God's house with their head held high and a spring in their step. And they can go home, and they can eat their lunch, and they can sit down for the rest of the Lord's day and watch television without another thought of what's been said, convinced that all is well. Whenever the Lord at the Last Supper says, "One of you shall betray me," do you know what the Bible says in Matthew's account? It says the disciples were exceedingly sorrowful as they began to examine their own hearts and question themselves. But Judas Iscariot was able to break bread and say, "Lord, is it I?" And go out and go straight to the authorities and betray Christ into their hands. Didn't cause him a second thought. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, sometimes we point the finger at maybe the Roman Catholic system, or even the Church of Ireland, and you get christened, and then you go to confirmation classes, and you become a member of the church, and you get received in, and it becomes very much sometimes like a sort of process. You go through all this, and you answer all the questions, and you recite, and you learn the Apostles' Creed, and so on and so forth, and you pay mental assent to it, and then you begin to sit at communion, and you receive all these means of grace, and it's like a little process. Well, sometimes, in evangelical circles, it's the same. You go in the inquiry room, you say yes, yes, yes to a few simple questions that the minister asks, you put your name into John 3:16, you come out, and you're told that you're a Christian. But there's maybe no reality. No growth, no development, no following on to know the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that salvation is complicated. It's simple for those who want it. But just because somebody has a profession of faith does not necessarily mean that they've got possession of eternal life. Paul says, don't take this for granted. This is so vital and so important. You need to work this out. You need to be sure for yourself that your sins are forgiven and your soul is saved. The express meaning of it, the express manner in it, and lastly, the employed means of it. How do we do this? How does one work out their own salvation? Well, first of all, you need to be biblical. Paul said in 2 Timothy and the 3rd chapter and in verse number 15, he spoke about the Scriptures. He says, "And that from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, freely furnished unto every good work." Paul says, Timothy, you make sure that whenever you're searching your own heart, and whenever you're declaring the gospel to others, that you're being biblical. Search the Scriptures, Jesus said, "For in them you think that you have eternal life." Be biblical. Have you got a biblical experience of God? Have you got Bible salvation? Be biblical. Secondly, be honest. Be honest with yourself and with God. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, ask yourself these four questions. First of all, have I understood the gospel? Have I understood the gospel? Have I understood that I'm a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice? And my sins have separated me from God. And I cannot pay for my sins. I cannot atone for my sins. I can do nothing and I'm guilty. And unless God has mercy in me, I'm lost. And all my good works and all my best endeavors and all my good intentions count for nothing before God. I'm lost completely without God's grace and mercy. My sin. Then God's remedy. And this is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died in my place. Christ died as my substitute. He took my guilt and my shame and He atoned for my sins and He was buried and He rose again for my justification. Do you understand that today? That's the gospel. That you're not good enough, I'm not good enough, but God has provided a way. Have I understood the gospel? Then secondly, have I really believed the gospel? Now let's be honest about this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? And 2,000 years ago, He lived and died on that cross. Do you really believe that message? Do you believe it? In your heart? Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You must believe the facts of the gospel. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, I don't doubt any of the facts of the gospel. Well, very well then. Do you believe it was personally for you? That changes everything. Some people out there acknowledge, yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But do you believe that He died personally, effectually, for you? Well, yes, I do. Are you willing then to look away from yourself and look to Him? Have you really believed the gospel? And then we might ask another question. Have I obeyed the gospel? As I read the New Testament, I see three times at least whenever the Bible speaks about obeying the gospel. Romans 10:16, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 4:7. You see, the gospel is not only something to be believed, the gospel is something to be obeyed. And in the gospel, God commands us to repent and believe. Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel? We say, what is repentance? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred turn from his sin unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Are you continually turning from your sin? And have you really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby you receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Have you understood the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? And then a vital question, is there evidence to back up the claims? You see, it's one thing for me to say I'm a Christian, but am I a Christian? It's one thing for me to say that I'm saved, but am I really saved? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse number 16, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" He says, "By their fruit ye shall know them. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Paul said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So essentially, if we are truly saved, there will be evidence that will back up the claims. There will be a different type of fruit in the life of the person who is saved. Whenever Paul wrote his great letter to the church in Galatia, he spoke about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says, here's the other type of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. What type of fruit are our lives bringing forth? As Paul began his text in Philippians 2 with obedience and integrity, the gospel is related to them. Are we being obedient? Are we the same person inwardly as we profess to be outwardly? You know, I have a few books in the house about bird watching and different things. Actually picked up one yesterday in a second-hand store about identifying British birds. Took an interest in birds whenever we considered a few years ago the birds of the Bible. And there's certain things. If you see a bird, you're not sure what type of bird it is, things you need to consider. What size is it? What color is it? What type of plumage does it have? What type of song does it sing? What type of behavior does it betray? And what is its habitat? And it's not all that difficult whenever you answer those questions to discern what type of bird it is. If it looks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it flies like a duck, and it knocks about with other ducks, and it's found near water, I'm going to conclude it's probably a duck. And it should be the same with us. What type of behavior do we betray? Who do we fellowship with? Birds of a feather flock together. What type of song do I sing? What way do I talk? What way do I live? What is my habitat like? All of these things need to be asked. Are you growing? Are you developing? Are you maturing? Are you bringing forth fruit? Do you love Jesus Christ? 1 John is an epistle that deals with these issues. Let me just read some verses in closing. From 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 5. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are of him. Verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Chapter 2, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's speaking about perpetually living in the same old sins that we've never been delivered from. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. chapter 4 and verse 24. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given unto us. Chapter 4 verse 6. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Chapter 4 verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Chapter 5 verse 5. But who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? These are things that have to be looked at. Have you taken time to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? You can't work it out if God hasn't worked it in. Do you have this morning reality? You need to be sure about this today, right now. You don't leave another gospel meeting. You don't leave another church service unless you know that you're really saved. What's the point in coming to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and there's no reality of salvation in your heart? Make sure. Work it out. Fly to Christ if you're not saved. Call upon him for mercy. And enter into the fullness of God's wonderful salvation. May God bless his word this morning to our hearts.